Do you know what kind of tree that is? And John looked at the tree for a little bit, and he went, it's a plum tree. And I was like, he says, look, there's a plum on the tree. It's like, thanks, John. And then he tried to point it out to me. The plum, that is, not the tree. I could see the tree. And he went, there it is. And I was like, where? And he's like, it's there, Brian. I was like, where? And he's like, it's there. And this went on for a few minutes. And you know that time when you think you might pretend that you've seen it just to, like, stop the awkwardness? It crossed my mind for a second. And then eventually I spotted it. The plum, not the tree. But it wasn't what I expected. In my head, I'd been looking for one of those deep purple, colory ones that you get at the supermarket. But this one was green. It's not what I was looking for, so for a while, I missed it. We're here this morning to celebrate Kayla's baptism. And we are here, many of us, to worship our God. But you might ask, where is he then? Where is this God of yours? Show him to us. How do we know what God's like? How do we know what the God we sing about is like? The God that Kayla's publicly put our trust in. How do we know what he is like? Well, just like the plum, just because you can't see something straight away or you can't understand it straight away doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Because at the right time, in the right way, the answer and the truth will be revealed to you. Whether you choose to accept it is up to you. We're going to read some verses from the Bible. If you have one, you can turn to the book of Colossians. I could do the usual Sunday morning YP thing and ask what testament it's in, and one of them would shout out the New Testament. Hopefully I wouldn't make you shout out in front of a big crowd, don't worry. And I'd ask who wrote it, and you'd all say God. And I was like, yes, but which human did he use to write it? And there's a man called Paul writing to a church in Colossians. And if you have your Bible open, we're going to read verses from chapter 1. Let's see if I press the right button. Yay. And we're going to read verses 15 to 23. It won't be in the screen, but just follow along. It says, he, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all time, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or in earth, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you held, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You might hear the words, or you may have been given the argument, or you might have thought it yourself. I can't see God, and because I can't see God, he can't exist. Well, the passage today tells us that God does exist. And not only that, but God's provided a way for us to see who he is, to see what he's like, and for us to be united with him. Verse 15 reads, he is the image of the invisible God. He is, I said, if you're not sure, is Jesus Christ. You might have heard the phrase, if you've been about church, the image of God before, or you may have just seen it somewhere. Christians believe that man, both male and female, God made them, and God made them in his image. That is, we were designed and are supposed to show what God is like. His attributes, his character, his mercy, his love. But of course, it went wrong for us. We tainted it. We tainted the image a little bit or a big bit. Have you ever been at the fun fair and gone into one of those room of mirrors? There's a bunch of mirrors that distort your body shape, and suddenly I'm like 2 foot tall and 10 foot wide, or you've got a big, mass, funny shaped head, and you're all sorts of shapes. Or perhaps you use one of those face swap apps on your phone. There was one I found, and they looked just like a member of our church, but then I couldn't re-find it to show it, but I'm going to find it and show the particular member. You'll now just need to guess which one it is. That's like the image we give off, the hall of mirrors, or suddenly the swap. We can show some of what God's like, but it's not that clear always. It's a bit distorted, it's out of shape, it's not quite right. But in this verse, in verse 15, we're being told that Jesus shows us the perfect image of God. He's a perfect representation of who God is. God's power, his character, his truth, his mercy, his kindness, God's wisdom. Jesus isn't nearly there. He's not 99% right. He's the 100% perfect representation of our God. So that's who we look to when we want to know what God's like. We look to Jesus. We've been singing about him this morning. Kayla's put our trust in him. We look to Jesus. The second part of the verse tells us that Jesus is firstborn. I wonder who's the firstborn in your family. Well, depending on which bit of the family I choose, I'm either the firstborn or the lastborn. If it's me, my wife, and my two daughters, I'm the firstborn by a few years. If it's me and my mum and dad and my big sisters, then I'm the lastborn. But with the word firstborn being used, you might think that Jesus, well, being important, it's just part of a family. He's just somewhere in this kind of family. God came first, and then Jesus came somehow after him. But you'd be wrong. Jesus always existed, because Jesus is God, and Jesus shows us perfectly what God's like. In the Gospel of John, the very first four verses says this: in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Later on, John writes, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So if Jesus always existed, if Jesus always was, he wasn't created, what does firstborn mean when we talk about our passage? Or rather about it being the order that someone was born in, it's about their status, it's about their position, it's about their importance. In the Old Testament, the word firstborn occurs 130 times, and it refers to one who's supreme or who's first in time. It can also refer to someone who's got a special place in the Father's love. So when we describe Jesus as firstborn, we mean that he's unique. He was there from the beginning. He's supreme over everything. He's like nothing else on earth, because Jesus shows us what is like nothing else on earth, and that's God. But why do we bother to establish Christ as the image of the invisible God? Why is it important to do this and realize his place in the universe? Well, the rest of our passage that I read to you looks at what Jesus does. And Jesus is only able to do what he does because he's God and who he is. So what does he do? Well, he reigns supreme in two areas. Jesus is supreme in creation, and he's supreme in reconciliation. When we say supreme, do you know what I mean? A little bit of poetry there. That was quite good. If something is supreme, it's the highest in rank or authority. It's the greatest. Other words are incomparable, unrivaled, outstanding, extraordinary, above everything else. Sights are raised when we think about Jesus. Christ isn't just Lord of this little church. He's not just Lord in a few of your lives. He's the most supremely important person in all creation. He's the perfect visible image of God. He's the one who makes God known to us. He's the one who's firstborn over creation. Jesus wasn't made. Jesus is the one who makes. Jesus isn't a created being. He's the one who creates. He has the status of firstborn because he made everything. Things you can see and things you can't see. All things were made by Jesus and for him. The true purpose in existence is to serve Jesus, to serve the one who existed before everything and who sustains everything every second of the day. That's the true purpose for me. It's the true purpose for you. It's the true purpose for the plum tree in my backyard. Amazingly, even as this man hung on a cross dying, Jesus is hanging there. The whole world still revolved around him and relied on this man. The centurion who watched him die said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." So we've thought about Jesus being supreme in creation. The passage then looks at his supremacy over the church. That's those in heaven and on earth who Jesus has reconciled to God by his death on the cross. Reconciled means that a friendly, close, intimate relationship has been restored. Do you remember at the start of the talk? It wasn't that long ago, I don't think. I said about us being a distorted image of God. And you might think, well, how did that happen? Well, in short, man rejected God. The first man and woman did it, and the rest of us did it as well. And we still do it now. We say, "I don't need you, God. I don't want you. I'll be fine by myself. I'll set my own standards. I'll do my own things. I'll be the supreme one in my life." It's what the Bible calls sin. Going God's way, not going our way. And then at the start of the Bible, God acted. In Genesis, it says this, "Therefore the Lord God sent him," that's man, "out from the Garden of Eden." Sin broke our relationship with God. We weren't together with him anymore. We're separate. Christ made it possible for us to be restored again. Because of this, we're reconciled, or back to being friendly, or back to being family, back to being intimate with God. In verse 18 in the passage, if you like to look down, says Jesus is the head of the body of the church. We're being told that the relationship Jesus has got between the church, or between himself and his people, is particularly special. Christ is the head doesn't just mean that he's part of the body. It means he influences the whole body. He rules over the body. It means that the church totally depends on Christ for its life and for its power. Just like creation depends on Jesus to keep going, so does the church, and so do we as individuals. The beauty of Christianity is that it's not just a set of rules. It's more than that. Jesus has a close personal relationship to his people. He wants a close personal relationship with his people. He wants to have it as his head, as their life-giving ruler. Nothing else on heaven or earth can even come close to this. God doesn't rule over his people. He walks and lives with them too. That's just amazing to me when I look around. When you believe and trust in Jesus, you not only get fullness of life now, you not only get to find out the purpose in your life now, but you get to taste and discover your true purpose. And you also get to be with God for all time in a place where there'll be no more sorrow or tears or sadness or mourning. What would be your favorite place to live? If you could imagine your favorite house or location, you've all got one in mind. All the men are worried now. They're going to need to get a new kitchen when they go home. Think about it in your mind. You've got your perfect house. Would you just move half your stuff in? No. You'd move it all in, wouldn't you? When we moved house, we didn't want to leave half our stuff in the old house. We wanted to get everything in. So you live there, so you go for it. I think we wanted to get everything in, didn't we, Julie? I made the fatal husband error of boxing up the cookery books too early in our house. It's a disaster. So men, when you move house, leave the cookery books to last. If you remember nothing from this morning, remember that. Hopefully you remember more. You go for a house, don't you? When you move everything in there, you don't leave anything behind. You go for it, you settle. You want to be there. God wanted to reside in Christ. everything in, no holding back. God wants to reside in us. He wants to live in us again. Everything in, no holding back. And Christ is the only one that can do that. He's the only one that gets us back to a relationship with God. Reconciliation is only possible because Jesus freely and willingly died on a cross. Jesus is supreme because of his divinity, his death, and his resurrection. Once you were alienated from God, completely out of harmony with him, completely disregarding Christ, rejecting Jesus, you might still be in that position, telling Jesus he's not important, or he doesn't matter, or he doesn't exist. But if Jesus is supreme over everything, if he did create everything, if Jesus does sustain everything, then rejecting him sounds like a pretty dangerous thing to do. Why would you reject the creator of the universe? So the passage tells us that Jesus Christ is supreme. He reigns over everything. He rules over creation, and he holds it together. He rules over the church, he holds it together. He should rule over your lives, and he can hold it together too. How can he do it? Because he's God. With all God's attributes, power, and characteristics, Jesus is the firstborn. But Jesus doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't use his immense power to make us follow him. Rather, he reminds us all the time that he's greater. A bit like the whisper Kayla was talking about. I wonder if you've been listening out for God's whispers. All the time, Jesus just says, I'm greater, I'm truer, and I'm better than anything else you might have in your life. Jesus says, if you think your family's the best thing, I'm better than that. If you think money's the best thing, I'm better than that. If you think possessions are the best thing, I'm better than that. If you think social status is the best thing, Jesus says, I'm better than that. Whatever you say is the best thing, Jesus says, I'm better than that. I'm going to play a little video for you now. Hopefully it'll work.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There was a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There was a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There was a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There was a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the
So that's Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the ruler over everything, the sustainer of everything, the one that gave his life to get us back with God, to get God living in us again. If you're wondering what the answer to the question at the start was, who's this God we sing about? Who's this God we talk about? Jesus is the one. Jesus is the God we sing about. He's the God we talk about. He's the God that Kayla's put her trust in. And he's the God we love. And that's why we come on a Sunday morning. That's me, Graham.